Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We sang, "My God, how great thou art." Genesis chapter 1 presents that very idea. In verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In chapter 1 and verse 27, He created the man and the woman in His image, after His likeness. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, says He finished His creation on the sixth day, created the world and what was in it in 6 days. In chapter 2 and verse 22, first of all, back up to 2:7. In 2:7, He created man from the dust of the ground. In 2:22, He fashioned from a rib that He took from the man, He fashioned into a woman and brought her to the man as His companion. In chapter 3 and verse 19, when man had sinned against God, He said, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." These are among a number of statements that say very clearly that the Bible cannot be harmonized with evolution. When I talk about evolution this morning, understand that there are two different definitions of evolution. There is an evolution that we all believe in. You might call it special evolution or microevolution. But there's another kind of evolution. It's called general evolution or macro with an A, evolution. Special evolution, micro evolution. Evolution simply means change. Can be represented in the fact that God made one man and one woman. And over time, that changed into people of different races, different colors, different languages. There was a change. But it's all within the confines of the original kinds, that is, human beings. Macroevolution says there was goo, or some kind of beginning something, out of which came fish, and then reptiles, and then a monkey, and then a man. That's the general theory of evolution. That's macroevolution that says there is change between kinds. One kind of being becomes another kind of being. So when I talk this morning about the Bible cannot be harmonized with evolution, I'm talking about general evolution or macroevolution. It simply cannot be harmonized because that theory of change says there was no creator God that is responsible for the universe you see. It's all a result of chance over millions and millions of years. man is included in that process of chance. Instead of being created in the image of God, he's but a higher animal according to evolution. Whereas the Bible says the world was created in 6 days, evolution says it's taken millions and millions of years to get where we are today. And what you see around you was the process of uniform changes over all those periods of years. In 2:7, we find man created from the dust of the ground by the hand of God and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and woman created from his rib. In 2:22, whereas evolution says man and woman are simply a higher animal, something in the process of this development. And then, whereas in chapter 3 we see death as a result of sin, in evolution, death had been happening from the earliest stages in all of those processes that had been taking place. And it wasn't an immediate judgment because of the sin that man committed against his God. General evolution, macro evolution, is what people generally believe today. When I say generally, it's widespread throughout the world. People of all races, people of all language, people in all countries. It's a widespread belief. But if the Bible cannot be reconciled with evolution, here's the question. Why do people believe in evolution if it cannot be reconciled with the biblical record? We want to spend a few minutes discussing some of the reasons why that is true. A few years ago, in the last century, nearly everybody believed in Brontosaurus. That was a dinosaur. If you went to school, you were taught about Brontosaurus. If you turned on your television and watched some kind of program about science, you would hear about Brontosaurus. If your children had books that they might read, even children's books, there might be a picture of Brontosaurus. There was a large oil company, Sinclair Oil Company, that used the Brontosaurus as its image, and you'd see it on its signs. If you went to the Yale Peabody Museum, you took your children there, there would be Brontosaurus, a model of Brontosaurus, in this prestigious museum. If you would have went to the World's Fair, 1964 and 65 in New York City, we're going to take a vacation there and I'm going to bring my family to the World's Fair, there would be a full-scale model of Brontosaurus. It was discovered later. Brontosaurus did not exist. He had the wrong head. He had the wrong classification. And he had the wrong lifestyle. Well, why? We're back to our question. Why did people believe in Brontosaurus? It's because of what they have been taught and because of what they hear. This often determines why people believe what they believe, not because of the facts of the case. Look over in your Bible at Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, this is about the birth of the Messiah. These Magi came to Bethlehem. And they said, verse 2, "Where is he who is born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why was he so troubled? Because he thought that the one that they're talking about as a king was a civil king. Herod was a king. This would threaten his rule. And so he was very troubled. I don't know where Herod learned that. Herod was an Idumean. But it would be very probable that he learned it from the Jews because he was an Idumean and because that's what was prevalently believed and taught during that day. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 15, in fact it says, when Jesus perceived that they were going to come by force and make him a king, that was their concept of the Messiah. So, if you live during that period, about 30 AD, and your parents were Jews, what you would be taught about the Messiah may well be that we have a civil king that's been promised through the Old Testament. He's going to come and he's going to set us free from Rome and taxes. When your kids went to the Jewish school and sat at the feet of their teachers, or if you went to a Jewish university, that's what you would be taught. And so because people were taught that, because that's what they talked about when they got together, that's what they heard, that's what people believed. But they were all wrong. Over in John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7, verse 27. This is in the midst of Jesus teaching in a crowd of people. "However, we know where this man," Jesus, "is from, but whenever the Christ," the Messiah, "may come, no one knows where he is from." If you'd have been in that crowd of people, you're hearing people talking, you're conversing. Well, nobody knows where Jesus comes, the Messiah comes from. We know this man Jesus here, but we know he's from, so he can't be the Messiah. You talk to this guy, "Yeah, that's right, nobody knows where the Messiah comes from." And that woman over there, she feels the same way. Look down in verse 45. Some officers were sent to arrest Jesus, but they didn't do it. And they were asking, verse 45, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? Listen, no one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed him. Has he? But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed." So these will be your teachers. The rulers are the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the one who knew the Bible, at least presented themselves as such. They were defenders of the Bible. That's the way they presented themselves. they would have taught you that Jesus was not the Messiah. And that's why that view was so prevalent during that time. Even today, just in December, if you drove down the road to Christmas displays, manger scenes, how many wise men were there? 3 wise men. It's in the songs people sing. It's widely believed. There's absolutely nothing in the scriptures that support the idea that there were 3 wise men. There may have been, but there's nothing in the Bible about it. People believe there's 3 wise men today because that's what they were taught. That's the things that they saw in manger scenes. That's what they hear in songs. It does not make it so. Truth is not determined by simply what people teach or what you hear. And that's true with evolution. Because it's widely taught and because you hear people talk about it, doesn't mean it's true. Look, if you feed people enough of one view and prohibit them from hearing any different views, you can persuade people of almost anything. For example, you can persuade little children there's a Santa Claus. And you can persuade adults, and there are millions of them who believe this, that Mary was a mediatrix. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the way that you attain the blessings and grace that He provided. You have to go through Mary. Nothing in the Bible about it. Why do millions of people believe that? Here's the reason. They were taught it, maybe from the time they were children. They've heard it. It doesn't make it so. Of course, an evolutionist may come back and say, well, that's the way it is with the Bible. That's why people believe the Bible, is because they were taught it from the time they were children. They sit in auditoriums like this and heard some guy preach it. That's why they believe the Bible. I'm thankful that I was in a home where I was taught about God and brought to assemblies like this as a young boy and throughout my lifetime to hear about God and the Bible. But that's not why I believe in the Bible today. I believe in the Bible, in the creation story, in the gospel of Jesus Christ because of objective evidence. We'll talk more about that toward the end of our lesson, the Lord willing. That's why. Because I was taught it as a boy, because I heard it all my life, is not what makes it true. And that does not make evolution true. That's one reason people believe in evolution. Let's consider another. Why people so widely believe in evolution? We just read in John 7:45. You may still have that open there. Imagine these officers coming back to the men who sent them and saying, not one of the rulers or the Pharisees has believed in Him, have they? This people that don't know the law is accursed. You know, you've got to be careful. People skew statistics. What they said wasn't true. Remember Nicodemus? But they said, nobody. But even if that's true, so what? But that carries weight. And the idea is that the ones who have education, the ones who are in the know, well, they believe in evolution. A bunch of dumb people out here that's never went to college and never got a PhD and they're not scientists and they say there's no such thing as evolution. Look, all the scientists believe in evolution. No, they don't. No, they don't. But if they did, there's plenty of prominent scientists that do not. But if they did, that would make it true. But there's this pride in education that accounts for people believing in evolution. Over in Romans chapter 1, there's a passage you're very familiar with. You're a Bible student. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. He's talking about people in this text who deny what we read in Genesis. Deny the living God to whom they're accountable, the Creator of heaven and earth. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise. Note, he doesn't say people know that they're knowledgeable. That's not what the text says. Professing, asserting, alleging themselves to be wise. And oh, they do. And that carries weight. You know, if a person has a medical condition they're trying to get information about, and so a guy they meet introduces himself. He says, "I'm Joe. I think here's your problem." Well, I don't know. But if that man introduces himself this way, "I'm Dr. Joe." Oh, tell me what you think. Now, people are ready to accept it because Dr. Joe said it. Now, Dr. Joe may be right, but he may not be right. More than one time, doctors almost killed my wife. They meant well. I'm thankful for educated people, for doctors, for example. But they don't establish what's true. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul warns this young preacher, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called." Now I'm reading the New American Standard Version. It says knowledge. If you're reading the King James or the New King James, you'll find it interesting that they translate it science. That's what the word science means, is knowledge. Now, the later translations have used the word knowledge because now when we think of science, we think of a specialized branch of knowledge. Or science, that is, it has to do with, for example, the origin of man or medicine or that kind of thing. This kind of quote-unquote science had to do with a religious dogma that was based on special secret knowledge. But the point is, there were people who presented themselves as in the know, and they had opposing arguments. And he said, "Timothy, beware of those fellows." I have a book. I used it with my children. It's written by a guy by the name of Tyner. He actually did the research, it's all. It's a little book. It's about 26 chapters, a little over 130 pages. And what Mr. Tyner has done is given case after case after case down through the centuries where doctors said this about the human body and how you're to treat it. And they were wrong, and they were wrong, and they were wrong. And if you'd have went to their universities, and if you'd have went to get a degree to be a doctor, those guys would have taught you error. I wanted my boys to see, well, there's a value in science and knowledge and education. It doesn't equate with what you're taught and what you hear being true. Over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was giving a lesson even to his own disciples about this matter of pride and thinking that we really know something and that we're on a level above others. He said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted," that's changed. And you're going to see what he means is change from a prideful condition. "Unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It takes the humility to recognize there's things I do not know. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of Heaven, can teach me things I need to know about myself, my fellow man, why I'm here and where I'm going, and about my duties while I'm on this earth. But if I don't have that humility, I've got a degree behind my name, or I'm proud to have hung on a wall that I went and let somebody teach me, and I'm not willing to open my mind to truth, I cannot even be a Christian. Closely connected to this pride in education, you can see how these things are related. Because of the exaltation given education, it's what people are taught, it's what they hear. That was our first point. But then there's the stamp of approval by influential persons. They may not have the education, but the persons are influential. You turn on your television. Here's the news anchor. He's making $10 million a year. He's heard by a million people, and he says X. Doesn't make it true. But it adds weight to it. It wasn't just your neighbor said it. It's that news anchor with all that stuff he's got behind him. And there's a power in it. The Pope says, well, does that make it false? No, but it doesn't make it true. The scientists say, oh, now that adds some weight to it. If a scientist says it, no, it doesn't. It might be worth considering. Might say, this renowned encyclopedia says. So, that's data I want to consider, but that doesn't make it so. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe our young people here have never heard of this. Maybe they have. Spontaneous generation. You ever heard of spontaneous generation? If before 1859 you'd have went to university, they didn't have television, if there'd have been a television and a news anchor, you'd have heard about spontaneous generation. That's how life happens. It's just spontaneous. Can't explain it. It just happens. It was widely believed, taught. Remember, what people are taught, what they hear. in 1859, a fellow by the name of Louis Pasteur. So I never heard of that. Yeah, yes, you had. Don't you drink milk? Pasteurized milk comes from this guy, that word. Louis Pasteur proved spontaneous generation is not true. But a lot of people believed it. I guess nearly everybody believed it. You know, if you lived at the time of the flood, the time of Noah, you hear Ham talking about there's going to be a rain and the waters are going to rise above the earth. You say, Ham, are you nuts? Or Shem or Japheth? Maybe if you go to school with them, are you crazy? I haven't heard anybody that believes in a flood. I go to school every day. I know some learned men. Look, my grandpa is 800 years old. He never talked about a flood, and they had 800-year-old grandpas. And you could have searched the world over and found only 8 people who believed in the flood. Who was right? Over in 1 Kings 22, verse 6. You could multiply these. You could select other examples than the one I'm using, but here's an example. 1 Kings 22, 6. Ahab wanted to go to battle. He wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him. And Jehoshaphat said, inquire from the word of the Lord. The king of Israel gathered for the prophets together, about 400 men. Can you get any more distinguished men who ought to be influential than prophets? Prophets, God talks to prophets. And these 400 prophets, they said, go up, the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Yeah, go right ahead, you're going to win. Jehoshaphat had some reservations about those prophets. He said, isn't there somebody else? And they got another one. He said, no, you're going to lose. The one guy was right, the 400 were wrong. But you can see what happened. There was that stamp of approval. Go to battle, you'll win. No, you're going to lose. You're going to die. Look over at Matthew. Well, you only have to. You're familiar with this passage. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Remember we said when Messiah came to the earth, there was all kind of different ideas and confusion about him. But he said this in his great Sermon on the Mountain. Enter the narrow gate. The way is straight. The gate is narrow that leads to life. And few there are who find it. But the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. Jesus said, yeah, there's going to be a lot of people that put their stamp of approval on things. And wake up in hell. Another reason people sometimes choose evolution over the religion of the Bible is because what you can call religious quackery or counterfeit. If I didn't know anything about religion, if I didn't know anything about this Bible, I might be in that boat. You people claim to believe in God and miracles and all that. Go down here to this miracle worker guy. Claiming to work miracles. Of course, he collects $500,000 at the gathering. It's all a farce. It's been proven to be a farce. And that's the way it is with your religion. Or look what religion has done. In idol countries, and what they do, the grotesque things they do, the foolish things they do. They claim to believe in God. It's a bunch of quackery. It's a bunch of counterfeit. The idea of the counterfeit to the true is nothing new, obviously. In fact, if there's a counterfeit, it says there's something that's genuine, that's valuable. You don't counterfeit a penny. the counterfeit of $20 bill. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, early on, when Moses is preaching to the nation of Israel, this very thing was warned about. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. He is an imposter. And God said that he allowed that. Verse 3, the Lord your God is testing you. God could have made us where we had to believe truth, but he wants people to use the minds he gave them, examine the evidence, and choose to serve God. He said, I'm testing you. That could happen. You could have a false miracle worker, false prophet among you. 1 Kings, you don't have to turn over there. You know the story, chapter 18, verse 20. Here was the contest. The prophets of Baal versus this one lone prophet. Elijah. Who's telling the truth? The prophets of Baal, they tried to call on their God. They jumped around the altar. They cut themselves. They did all kind of stuff. Nothing happened. When Elijah called on his God, fire came from heaven, burned up the altar, licked up the water that had been put around in the trench. His God was the true God. And he said, you choose today who you're going to serve. Make up your mind what's true. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, over in the New Testament, there were true miracle workers, I'm persuaded, men like the Apostle Paul, other New Testament apostles and prophets, but there were quacks, there were counterfeits. Paul is over in the ancient city of Ephesus. He's working miracles. But in chapter 19, verse 13, it says some of the Jewish exorcists. You heard of exorcists? Some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirit the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. A rather comical thing happened. These spirits said, we don't know who you are, and they come out and jumped all over these men. They ran out of the house naked. There's a test. God expects you to apply. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. There was a gospel revealed and confirmed. It became the touchstone of all else. That's the way it is today. I've got right here something that's been revealed and confirmed. It's the touchstone of everything else I hear. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John said, test the spirits. Spirit was a prophet who claimed he was had the Spirit of God. Test the spirits. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to test. Yes, it's sad that there's counterfeit and quackery. That's no reason to reject religion. Do you think there's medical quacks? Do you think there's counterfeit medicine? Does that mean the next time you get sick, you're not taking any medicine? Or you're not going to a doctor? Or if you're in dire straits, you're not going to a hospital because there's medical quackery? You don't reason that way. Then, why reason that way about true religion? It's the devil's tactic to throw us off guard. And finally, why? Some are honest enough to admit it, some will not. The reason evolution often is so widely believed is because the only alternative is God. And when you say God, you say a moral code. I can't do that. You say punishment. If I do that, I'm going to give account to God. We're going to sing about that in just a few moments. there's a great day coming. And so I don't want any restrictions on what I want to do. If I want to openly involve myself with people in a sexual way, I don't want anybody to tell me I can't. If I want to get drunk, I don't want anybody to tell me I can't. If I want to use bad language and curse and whatever, steal, I don't want anybody to tell me it's wrong. And don't talk to me about heaven and hell. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust. Lust means desires, what they want to do. In the lust of their hearts to impurity. They wanted to practice impure things with their bodies. God gave them over to those desires so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So they exchanged, look at it, the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. I'm my God. Nobody will tell me what to do. Verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. There have been a few prominent evolutionists that have stated that's why they chose it. They didn't want to believe in God with the attendant responsibilities and judgments that go with that. But you know what's interesting about this matter? Once I really come to know this God, instead of running away from Him in fear and disdain, I will love Him. Because in that same chapter, in that same book, chapter 1 of the book of Romans, that man writing that said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Regardless of your race, regardless of your color, regardless of your past, regardless of your failures, here's a God who wants you to be saved. So He sent His Son to die in your place, because He loves you. That's the good news of this God. It's ignorance of this God that causes men not to serve Him. We said, well, why believe in the God of the Bible? Why believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? Good question. Fair question. And I'm going to answer it. One is physical evidence. The natural world. Psalm 19 and 1. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament is showing His handiwork. My wife and I were sitting on the couch here a night or two ago, and she got a little flower arrangement sitting on top of the television. She said, can you imagine what people would say if you said, I said, where'd you get that? Said, well, went out in the garage one morning and there was some wire out there and some pieces of felt I left out there and some paint and stuff. And I went out there the next morning and here's this flower. It gets real hot in the garage. I had to leave the fan on. There was some wind blowing around. Here it is. I say, Steve, you seen a doctor lately? That's what people say about real flowers. They just give it millions of years to happen. I believe that there were fossils. I believe that there were dinosaurs. I believe in the same evidence that the evolutionist appeals to, but it's how it's interpreted. And the evidence in the natural world will support creation. So that's one of my evidences. The other is the historical record. You believe in history? You believe in a man named George Washington? Abraham Lincoln? The Revolution? The Civil War? Why? The historical record. John said in John 20:31, these are written that you may believe. I got four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that give me the historical record of a man named Jesus and the credentials as to whether or not he was who he claimed to be. So I'm thankful for my parents. I'm glad I went to church with people who believe. But I believe now because of objective evidence. Objective, I mean by that, it's not, well, I just feel there's a God. It's not, I've just had an experience with God. No, objective is outside of me. It can be tested. That's why I believe God created man in His image and expect Him to serve Him, and that there's a great day coming. And when that great day comes, I'm going to stand before God. And my eternal destiny will be announced. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. I don't know of a passage in the Bible that better stands in opposition to the theory of general evolution than this passage right here. Listen to it. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So you got two options. The world you see, the flowers, the trees, the streams, the lakes, the rivers, man, woman, by the Word of God. Genesis 1. God said, and it was so. Here's your other option. Somewhere back there, something. Gas, bud, goo, something. It's out of that you have flowers and trees and men and women and boys and girls. That's your two choices. Which is it? We have a choice. We can reject the one we don't like. It doesn't change the reality of it. We can reject it. But here's why it's such an important question. There's a great day coming. Think about that as we stand and as we sing.